If you're a guest, warm welcome to you. I hope all of you are refreshed in the Lord somehow this morning. I'm sorry, my stupid glasses. I hate my glasses right now. I have to keep fixing them every 5 seconds. I actually went to I got new glasses, but they showed up. This is the worst. I'm so tired of these. I get new glasses, the prescription's wrong. I go in to the doctor, turns out they're wrong because of me. I cannot take that stupid test. Like I just can't get it right. A or B? B, C. Is C clear or B? B, B again. How about A? B, 1, C. Is C clear? 3. Is 3 clear? How about 4? What's the lowest line you can read? I just can't do it. Anyway, I digress. We're leaning deeply into these first 18 verses of John. And maybe above all else, John is trying to get across the magnificence of this friend of his. He does not want us to miss that this is the greatest human to ever live. He refuses to let us miss it. It's as though he's saying, my friend Jesus is beyond anything the world has ever seen. No explanation works except this. He was the living embodiment of the creator of the universe. The God of Genesis, the one we all long to know from the depth of our soul. This is what John is trying to get across after walking so closely with Jesus and then following for another 40, 50 years before he passed. He's doing everything he can to describe the indescribable. This unparalleled human being that he knew. He's working. And he might have known him more deeply than anyone else ever really has. And he's trying to get that across. Today we're exploring this new idea of light. We're adding it, really, to the list of his characteristics of describing Jesus and what it means for people like you and me. And he's not just asking us to learn more. He's trying to shed light on the secondhand versions of Jesus that we've gotten in our heads over the years. Let me say it again. He is trying to get us to shed the facsimiles of Jesus that we tend to create. Because the clearer we see Jesus, the clearer we see everything else. If you leave with nothing else today, understand that the clearer you see Jesus, the clearer you see everything else. There's always things that are confusing in life. There's things we can't see very well, things we don't understand. But the more we see Jesus, the more we pursue him, the more we get to understand how he saw the world and what he says is important and how he lived, the clearer things get for us. Our lives, our identities, our purposes, all of it. Before we do that, I need to backtrack and revisit what I'm calling it's a bit of a paradox. It'll come clear as I go on here. This with-was paradox. The with-was paradox. But I have to back up a little bit. Let me start with this. Did you know that you can send a part of yourself out from yourself? And that part that goes out from yourself can do stuff while you're not around. Sounds very sci-fi. You can send a part of yourself out from yourself. You can leave the room, and that thing that you sent out there can do stuff. Do you know what I'm talking about? Your words. You could stand in a room full of friends, and you could say, I'm hungry. And leave the room. And those words can do stuff. Those people can look at each other and go, did he say he was hungry? Your words can start a conversation. Someone could say, I know what Mike likes to eat. Your words could stir creativity and thoughtfulness and even action. Someone could say, I have some stuff in the refrigerator. I think we could make him a meal before he gets back. You could come back after sending a part of yourself out. You could have been in the other room and all this stuff could have happened and you could come back to a beautiful little meal because you sent a part of yourself out that did stuff. This is the with-was paradox. Let me lay a little more groundwork. In the beginning, we read this. This is the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless, empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let there be light. His words went out from him and did stuff. The reason your words can go out from you and do stuff is because you're made in the image of God. Now, we can't do the kind of stuff his words do. Our words don't do the kind of stuff his words do. But they can do stuff. God's words come out for him and they do stuff far more than our words. And you can see the image of God in people here. They don't just do stuff, they make the speaker known, these words. Your friends would know that you're hungry. You're the kind of person, you get hungry. They understand that you're human by the very fact that you get hungry. What are some things we know about God because of the words that he spoke, even just in creation? You read the creation account, and what do you end up knowing about God? He's powerful. He's before all things. He's a God of order. He's relational. He's creative. And he rests. Wisdom comes along and around in the same ways in the scripture as these words of God. Listen to the proverbial wisdom in chapter 8 of the Proverbs. And this is wisdom speaking. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. The Lord brought me, wisdom, forth of the first of his works. Well, the first of his works really were his words coming out that then created the rest of the world. And wisdom is equating herself with the words of God. And wisdom, like words, can do stuff. Very beginning of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. The wisdom of God comes out. He broadcasts it. It's the first of his works. And that wisdom cries out in the street, raises her voice in the markets. And it can do stuff. If you turn at my reproof. So wisdom, this other thing than God that is God, but is with God, this comes from God, can reprove. And if you turn, it can cause a person to turn. It can cause you to turn. The wisdom of God, the reach of God, the first of his works can come and cause us to turn. And if we turn, wisdom will pour out my spirit to you, she says. You can become wise. That's a lot of stuff that can happen from wisdom, this thing that is God, but also distinct from God. Creation is like this. Creation comes out from God. It becomes distinct. We know through and through in Scripture that creation is distinct from God, but it certainly came from him and reflects him. But listen to what creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation that is distinct from God, but created by God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. What's implied there? Two people. The creation of God does stuff. It's distinct from him, but it came from him. It is him. It does stuff. The with-was paradox. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. We understand that word to be Jesus. You could substitute wisdom. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Spirit of God. In the beginning was wisdom. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It's hard to get our heads around this. How can something be with God? Because when something is with you, it is not you, right? If something is with you, it's distinct from you. How can something be with God and was God? Because was God means the same. It's just like the earlier illustration of your words. Your words are part of you. They come from you. They're created by you. They come out from you. And once they come out from you, they are distinct from you. That's why the scriptures say that there is the power of darkness and light, evil and good in your tongue, in your words that does stuff. And it lives on without you. We know that in times of social media, even more apparent that your words and what comes out from you can live on without you and act. It's very powerful stuff. The words of God, Jesus, wisdom, they are distinct from God, but they are God. It's this with-was paradox. This whole idea was actually very robustly embraced around the time of John. First and second century Jewish Christian scholarship understood this idea of God reaching and connecting through particular distinctions of himself that are himself. This idea of the Word going out, his wisdom going out, even creation itself going out from him, interacting with humanity. And in the spirit of the John 1 with-was paradox, I want you to hear the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew of Genesis chapter 1. Okay, let me say that again. The Old Testament scriptures are in Hebrew, and in late first century, early second, they translated the Hebrew into Aramaic. So you had the Torah, and then you end up with these things called the Targums. And they are the first Aramaic translation of the Hebrew Bible. Now, it isn't in a direct word for word. It's a little bit more like, are you familiar with Eugene Peterson's The Message? There's some latitude here, but what we see is what the first Christian scholars really were taking from all that they'd learned from Jesus and the disciples. And what is this? Like, listen to this. So this is the Targum Neophyte. Look it up. It just means neophyte. And this is an Aramaic translation. Now remember, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Listen to the Aramaic translation, first century, and John probably had something to do with this or was even working from it. From the beginning, with wisdom, the word of the Lord created and perfected the heavens and the earth. From the beginning, with wisdom, the word of the Lord created and perfected the heavens and the earth. And the earth was waste and unformed, but a spirit of mercy from before the Lord. You see how they're including all of what God, Jesus has taught, probably what John had written. And they're pushing this all together into one space and translating. But a spirit of mercy from before the Lord was blowing over the waters, and the word of the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. How cool is that? You can just see all these parts and pieces and all these distinctive things that God has used that have come from him, like wisdom and the word, and they're just absorbing that together and showing this beautiful picture of wisdom and the word of the Lord predating existence and being a part of creation. So what John is doing here isn't something that's necessarily unfamiliar or new, this whole with-was paradox, but he is changing something very dramatically. He is saying the ultimate and pre-existent means Spirit of God, wisdom, word, that everyone understands that there are these means, these ways, these distinctive approaches to which God is sending himself and reaching himself into the world, through which all things are created and now serves as God's life and his light to humanity. He's saying that all of this we're trying to capture is a person. In the beginning was the Word. That Word's a person. When wisdom says, I was there as his first creation, that's a person. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters is a person. This is what Jesus, this is what John is adding. This is the radical craziness of it. If you really want to get into it, that might have been okay if he was a king or a general, but he was a crucified, as they saw it, rebel, a poor carpenter. It would be one thing to say that the pre-existent means of God was a person if that person was what they saw to be worth it. But the fact that he was crucified as a criminal is the scandal of it all. But John is saying it's a person. And he walked on this earth, wisdom itself, the Word of God himself, became flesh and walked among us. That was my friend. Are you catching this? This is the radical thing that John's doing. It's a person. The Word became flesh, John says, and made his dwelling among us. That's not some simple statement. We are used to hearing that, most of us. The Word of God, the wisdom of God, the thing that pre-existed all, that everything came through, was a person. And I met him, John says. I hung out with him for 3 years. And he's indescribable. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John can't get this across as well as he probably even wants to. I met wisdom. I met the one that was there that pre-existed everything. The most important was with aspect of God, John's saying, is a man. It's a person. It's the Son. It's Jesus. He was distinct from God, but he was God. He was with and he was. And he goes on to say, this one who was with God in the beginning, who is God, lived in such a way that every moment of his life, from miraculous birth to his resurrection, becomes a light through which we begin to see everything clearly. If this is true, where else would you possibly go to understand the world, your life, other people? Where could you go other than the wisdom, the Word, the Spirit of God that pre-existed the creation and through who everything was made? If we can see Jesus more clearly, we see everything more clearly. Are you with me? Are you with me? His life, John says, is the light of mankind. Now, do you understand what he's saying? How could he not? In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Do you hear what John's saying? Jesus' life is the light. Jesus is how we see. There is no other way. Now, one thing that's maybe important to understand is they understood light very differently than we do in first century Palestine. We understand light actually far better than they could have at the time. They actually understood light to come from the eyes. Like headlights. Something is coming out of your eyes which enables you to see. That's what they understood light to be. It comes out of the eyes. Matthew says, the eye, Jesus says in Matthew, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If you can't see, you don't know anything. But they thought it came this way. So I'm reaching a little bit. So when he says Jesus is the light of the world, I'm going to twist this just a little bit to try to help us understand maybe more of what they meant by that. In him was life, and that life was the lens of all mankind. That's more in line with what they meant by he was the light. He is the way that we see what we need to see, what we should see. What I've come to find out through all my eye tests this week was that I actually need a new lens in my eye. And they can do that. They're just going to put a little machine in front of my eye, no big deal, cut the lens that's there out, put a new lens in. And they said it'll last the rest of your life, which I think tells me two things. I'm guessing they only last 20 years, 25 years. You know what I'm saying? I'm not sure they would tell a 20-year-old it's going to last the rest of your life, but me, they're comfortable. In him was life, and that life was the lens of all mankind. When we contemplate and consider the life of Jesus, what we see in him, what we understand to be true about life from his lens, from his view, his understanding, is what gives us true vision of what life is supposed to be. And I say to you again, if it's all true, if Jesus is wisdom, if he is the Word of God, if he is the Spirit, if he is what pre-existent and through which all of this was made, who else could tell us what it is and how to see it and what's true and what's right and what's good? Jesus' life, his example, his teachings, his posture, his explanations, his life, the more we get to know it, the more we are in union with it, the more we share and walk, share life with him, we see what life should be and how it should be understood. The life of Jesus should not be viewed simply as the breath in our lungs. It is the key to understanding what's true and what's good and what's beautiful, the lens by which we see what's truly true in the world. One of the things the eye doctor said to me as I was laboriously trying to focus on things, I finally, in the middle of it, I said, hey, doc, can we start over? Because I think I'm doing something wrong here. And that's what I was doing. He would say, is this clear? And I'd be like, yeah, that's clear. I'd be like trying to make it clear, which you can make your eyes do. And he's like, oh, yeah, don't do that. You just need to relax and tell me if it's clear or not. I'm like, yeah, I know. I'm an idiot. But he said this, in your defense, our eyes always work too hard. I was like, I literally said to him, that'll preach this weekend. One thing that should be clear through all of this is without the light of Jesus, it is not just that we don't see right, it's that we often see what we want to see. Sometimes reality isn't what we want, and humanity is highly skilled at living in denial. I'm not avoiding anything. I'm just busy with important things. I'm not insecure. I'm just a big people person. I'm not insecure. I'm just a bit of a loner. I'm not stingy. I'm responsible. These aren't my preferences. This is what the Bible says. I'm not dysfunctional. Everyone in my life is just unloving. I'm not unforgiving. We just haven't had a chance to talk yet. I'm not apathetic. I'm just real low key. Oh, I'd be real successful. I'm just not into that. My career would be crazy good, but management sucks. I'm not hurting inside. I'm just sarcastic in the way I joke around. I'm totally okay with intimacy. I'm just more of an action person. I'm more independent. I'm not tired. I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I'm not grieving. I'm just tired. My past is totally resolved. I just end up dating a bunch of jerks. I'm not controlling. I just have really high standards. I'm not prideful. I'm just confident in my convictions. I'm not judgmental. I'm just discerning. I'm not isolating. I just really value my space. I'm not addicted. I just like to take the edge off. I'm not bitter. I just remember everything with perfect clarity. I'm not self-centered. I just know what I want. I'm not defensive. People just misunderstand me. Are you with me here? We see what we want to see. I'm not jealous. I just think people should be more grateful. I'm not anxious. I just like to plan for every possible outcome. I'm not depressed. I'm just super chill. I'm not shallow. I just know what looks good. I'm not dishonest. I just didn't want to hurt their feelings. I'm not disengaged. I just don't want to get my hopes up again. I'm not materialistic. I just appreciate quality things. I literally say that every now and then. I just want quality things, honey. I'm not insecure. I just know I could have done better if I tried. I'm not impatient. I just hate wasting time. Okay, you get the point here, right? Everything about you, everything about you isn't in denial. Okay, you might be a loner. I'm not trying to say that every single thing about you is in denial. You've done a great job working out and working through stuff. I'm just trying to suggest that there might be places, maybe the really tough areas, where our eyes work too hard to see something that's not there, or not to see something that's not there, not see something that is there, right? Our eyes, we have some denial. And if we're Christian, we tend to live with this idea that all of our perceived reality comes from as it is affirmed by God. And that's that whole idea where we're living with a facsimile of Jesus that we've created on our own. We end up constructing this God that we worship, this facsimile, instead of lighting the darkness. This Jesus, this God that we've created, validates our darkness. Instead of challenging our false ideas and values and conclusions, this God that we created enables them. We're not letting God be the light in our eyes. We're saying, God, this is what I want to see, and I'd like to believe that you agree with it. So I'll go to a group of people, I'll go to a church, I'll go to a theology that supports what I want to see. Application of any sort always starts with humility. We have to be able to conclude, I might be wrong. I've told people we discriminate against only one kind of person in this church. We discriminate against the same people that God does. You know who that is? The proud. God can't get along with someone who just says, I'm right. It basically says, I have no room for you, God. And if you say, I have no room for God, he's not going to force himself upon you. Same is true here. We're all broken. We're all getting over stuff. We're all confused. We're all living in a little bit of denial. We all see truth in a warped sort of a way. And we're all trying to see better. And the primary characteristic that we want in ourselves, with God, and in the church is humility that says, I might be wrong. I don't probably see right. Jesus doesn't. So the second part of application is to remember that John's invitation isn't an invitation to a new code, just a new way of living. The old code still is valid. He invites us to become light. John doesn't just call us to see what's been lit. The Christian walk isn't about coming in and someone telling you what you should see or how you should see. A lot of segments of Christianity do that. Start into a new place, and maybe the first thing they do is, let me tell you the way we see it. So you can decide if you want to be here seeing what we see. That's not what God's calling us. That's not what Jesus calls us. He doesn't call us to see what's been lit. He calls us to be lit. Is that still a thing? He calls us to be lit so we can see. Philippians chapter, this is Paul. Shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Shine. Be a lamp. Have the lamp. Have the lens of Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The word of God lives in me. The wisdom of God lives in me. The lamp of God lives in me. The light of God is in me so I can see. We're not being called to be told what to see. We're being called to be people who can see. That reality needs to be proactively pursued, though. We talked about this last week, to stay in union with Jesus. It's one of the most important things to do in your life. You are that piece of steel, that piece of iron in the fire, being lit by that fire and taking on the properties of that fire and being able to glow and to light. But if you're apart from that fire for very long, you absolutely are not anymore. You must stay in union. Staying close to Jesus has always got to be first, along with the humility to say, I probably can't see everything right. Instead of trying to list everything that we should know and see, John doesn't do that, right? He doesn't give a bunch of answers. He invites us to something deeper, a union with this pre-existent word, spirit, wisdom of God. Light's not a checklist, it's a condition. It's like we're walking through a dark house. John and Jesus aren't just trying to describe what's there. They're trying to hand you a flashlight so you can see. The more closely we walk with him, the more we begin to see what's true, what matters, and where to go next. The more we closely we walk with him, the more we begin to see what's true, see what matters, and know where to go next. The psalmist says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Read the Gospels. Not just for stories, but to take on Jesus' lens. Ask yourself, what do I think is real? What do I think is important? What do I think is beautiful? What do I think is good? And where did I get those ideas? The light of Jesus? How does Jesus see power and people and pain and purpose? How does Jesus see it? Where did I get the idea that success or lots of money is a good thing or that it's a bad thing? Where did it come from? The light of Jesus or something else? Where did my reaction to particular personalities or parts of town or certain people groups come from? Light of Jesus? How do I know if self-care is self-help or selfish? Does it come from Jesus? Why do I retreat from strong personalities, new social situations, or small groups? Does that come from the lens of Jesus? Why do I feel it's so important to be right? Or never to be embarrassed, or to explain myself. Does that come from Jesus? Is that how he lived? Was that the values? Why do I never feel like enough? Why do I feel like I should always feel like enough? You know what I mean? Why do I never feel like enough? Why do I feel like I should be enough? Where do we get the conclusions? You should be able to say, right here, listen to Jesus. Watch what he did. Let me show you. That's why I believe what I believe. That's why I see what I see. That's why I know what's true. Where do I get my definition of justice? How did I learn what a good marriage is? Where did I get the definition of a good spouse? Who taught me that marriage is better than singleness? Where did I get the idea that my worth depends on what I produce? Where did I get the idea that love has to be earned? Where did I get the idea that vulnerability is dangerous? Where did I learn what I think about celibacy? Where did I get the idea that forgiveness should only be given when it's deserved? Who taught me that strength means showing no weakness? Why do I feel like I have to have a plan for everything? Where did I get the idea that some sins are worse than others? Did it come from Jesus? Did it? Who taught me about emotions? That some are negative, some should be hidden. Where did I get that? Where did I get the idea that questions disqualify me from God's presence? Did that come from Jesus? Who taught me that peace is the absence of problems? Who taught me that? Who taught me to compare myself to others? Where did I get the idea that God is disappointed in me? Who taught me how to view failure? Where did I learn about that? I get that from Jesus. Where did I get the idea that my past determines my future? Where did I get the idea that being busy means I'm valuable? Who told me to always avoid rejection? Where did I get the idea that Jesus is only interested in my spiritual life? I could go on and on and on. The big question is, right, where do we get the truth that is ours? And given the opportunity to get it from wisdom himself, the word of God, a part of God that came out and was distinct, but was him that came and lived with us. Who else? Somebody tell me, who else? Invite Jesus' life to confront the lies you live with and to reaffirm the truth that you know about yourself and others and success and security. Instead of asking, what would Jesus do? Not a bad question. Ask, what would Jesus see here that I'm missing? This is probably too long for a bracelet. What would Jesus see here that I'm missing? Let's all stand together here. So let's let the life of Jesus light your way, not just the spiritual parts of your life, but all of it, your opinions, your habits, your relationships, your assumptions. The scriptures say, and John says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That's not just a fact. It's a promise for everyone who walks with him. Whatever darkness surrounds you, whatever distortion lives within you, his life is still shining. Let it in, let it examine, let it guide. Because once you've seen by this light, you'll never want to go back to seeing any other way. Let his life become your lens. Let his life become your love, your filter, his presence. Let it be your flashlight in the dark. And as you begin to see the world through him, don't be surprised when others begin to see that light in you. We'll talk more about that before we get out of this series. God, thank you so much for Jesus. God, thank you for your wisdom of knowing that the wisdom wasn't enough, that your words weren't enough. As ashamed as I am to say it, it's true. I needed more. We needed more. Humanity needed more. And you just sent yourself, the self that's always been there through which everything was created. And he lived with us and he taught us. Thank you for John, his faithfulness and his commitment to write things down, which was exorbitantly difficult at the time. And thank you for preserving his words. Thank you for allowing Jesus into our hearts, by faith be our light. God, we admit humbly we cannot see as well as we should. But we know you want to show us. God, would you show us? In Jesus' name, amen.